That fits pretty closely. I'm going to say you're always going to be a parent too, actually. That never ends. If you look at my title there, you never stop being a parent and you never stop being a child, I guess. Speaking of actually childhood, we've had a wonderful time here. Feel a bit like children, I guess. But one really nice thing is when Caroline, my wife, was a child, she was in a handbell choir. And that's probably the first time in over 30 years she's played a handbell. And it's really a treat for her. I don't know who might have given up their spot for her, but it was a great joy for her to get to do that and to sing in the choir last night. We don't have those things in our church. And when I found out what handbells cost, I realized we probably never will. Several years ago in our church, I think I was going to Ephesians, and I was preaching about the relationship between parents and children. And I made a statement more or less saying, well, when your children are grown and they're married, your job is over. You're all laughing at me. You know better. Well, that's what happened. Our church doesn't have that many older people in it, but there was an older man named Elmer who actually had been a missionary with MAF for many years, and now he's probably in his late 70s. And Elmer came up to me afterwards and put his arm around me and said, Jim, you will never stop being a parent. At that time, my kids were still all at home, and I didn't know what he was talking about, but it has proven to be true. Now our kids are 21, 25, and 28. And I will also say, even before our kids got older, I watched him, and I saw him as he faced challenges with a daughter married to an unbeliever, a son who was a missionary in Mexico, and sometimes Elmer would go down and help him with his needs. And then he had another son who was injured and disabled for a while, and Elmer traveled to the East Coast to help run his son's business until the son got better. And he was right. In our local newspaper some time ago, there was an article about a lady celebrating her 105th birthday. And in the article, it said she remains extremely close to her kids, who are 74 and 75. And she's quoted saying, well, they're not kids anymore, but they are to me. And as I've been considering this, as I've mentioned before, we have a counseling ministry that's for the broader community, Christian community especially. We have been inundated with cases of conflict between parents and their adult kids, kids in their 20s still living at home and not ready to move out and get a job, kids in trouble with drugs and alcohol and the police, and trying to help the parents navigate through that. And my observation is, if you go to a Christian bookstore and you look for books on parenting little kids, you'll find that many. And if you look for books on parenting teens, and if you look on books about this subject, you'll find nothing. And so probably 5 or 6 years ago, I purposed to start pulling together material for a book which is actually due to be published in a couple of months by that title. This is actually the manuscript I've been working on in the afternoon, sending the final changes to the publisher. And I have found that, you know, because we believe that the Word of God is not only inerrant, but it is also sufficient, that the Bible speaks to everything in life, that there's no spiritual question we can face to which the Bible doesn't give answers. And I think you see, what you have in your hand is more or less an outline of the book, by the way. It's, I think, 6 pages long. It's going to take us either 2 or 3 sessions to get through it. I can't go more than 3 because I leave on Friday morning. But I'm going to go through the first part a little more quickly because not as many of you are at this phase of life. But first issue is, what can be done to prepare children for adulthood? And as we know, the goal of parenting is to make your children ready to live wisely on their own. And the whole book of Proverbs was really written to this end. Childhood is meant to be a temporary state. And you know, and it's also the duty of parents, not schools, not even the church, to get them ready. Now, we may use Christian education in the church. We may use the schools as part of the But we can't delegate it to them. We are ultimately responsible. And what we're wanting to do is not merely teach them a bunch of facts. We want them to come to a point when they reach adulthood, which happens a lot faster than parents are ready for, that they'll be ready to make wise choices on their own. And one thing that I had to learn, and a lot of other parents are having to learn, and most of you already gone through this, is parents need to be prepared to lose control. And that's really hard, because when you have a baby, you have total control, right? I mean, you can decide when they sleep and when they eat and where they go. You carry them around. And even as your kids are smaller, you control. You make them eat their green beans and you make them go to bed at a certain time. And even in their teenage years, you may control what music they can listen to, whether they can have a cell phone, what television, what movies. And then in some cases, suddenly they're 17, they're 18 years old, and they want to be on their own. And it's going to happen. And many parents, and we homeschooled our kids. We have many friends who also have used Christian schools. I think Christian families often tend to be more sheltering and more controlling of their kids growing up, which isn't all bad, but they often are the least prepared to let go when the kids begin to reach adulthood. They want to keep having control. And they're going to lose control one way or the other, whether they like it or not. Another thing that Christian parents need to learn to do is their children are getting older, and I'm thinking now probably for many of your grandchildren's ages, they're in their teens, is parents need to learn to relate to their children more as young adults and to respect them as young adults, to listen to them. One of the errors I made with my kids is I taught them a lot of Bible. I told them many things. I gave them lots of lectures. And I'd take them out to lunch and try to instruct them, but I don't think I listened well enough. And as they were becoming adults and shaping their own ideas, I could not control what they thought or what they believed. And I would have been much wiser to have drawn them out and made it safe for them to tell me what they were thinking. And for some reason for us as parents, we can do that with somebody else's kid. We can do that with somebody down the street. But it's really hard for us to do that with our own children. So we need to learn to relate to them as adults. We need to understand that they are going to be thinking on their own. When you're reaching adult, when you're a little kid, you believe whatever your parents tell you. But as they become older, they see there's a world out there that has other ideas than your ideas. And they start thinking independently, and there's nothing you can do to stop that. And your role is going to be more of one of seeking influence than absolute control. And then one thing that I may repeat is one thing we really need to learn to do is don't nag. And I'm going to nag you about that. General principle. If they already know what you think, don't tell them again. And that applies to your 35-year-old kids as well. If you've already told them once, repetition is not increasing your effectiveness as a communicator. It's actually making them want to avoid you as much as they can. And so do not nag. Ask yourself, do they already know what we think on this subject? And then, well, what can be done to make our children ready to live on their own? And Proverbs, as I said, is really a manual for this, and I'm not going to go over these in great detail here, but the basic instructions of Proverbs, and fearing God, and being ready to work, manage money wisely, live a life of purity, and Proverbs deals with that a great deal, choosing friends wisely, learning how to resist temptation. You say, well, when is a child ready to leave home? And some of you may have heard of Al Mohler, who's president of Southern Seminary. He wrote an article about the marks of manhood, and he goes through these different categories and describes what you're wanting to look for. Actually, there's a bunch more. And again, I'm not going to go through all that because not many of you here, I mean, a few of you are, but most of you aren't at the stage of finishing off your teenagers right now. And so I'm not going to devote a lot of time into that. Again, a lot of this really is just the wisdom of Proverbs applied to specific areas. Some children leave too soon. And actually, what I observe is two extremes. Some, you can't get them to leave. We're going to talk about that quite a bit. They like living at home when they're 20, 25, 30, and the parents are saying, you know, time to go. Get a job, get married, and leave. And there are others where way too soon, that they don't have that maturity you were hoping for. They're not, and it's actually a foolish choice for them to leave, and yet sometimes it's one you can't prevent. Sometimes the parents contribute to this. I've seen families in which the father was extremely controlling and angry, and they had a large family. And each time one of those kids that hit 18, he or she would get married really young. But it was just a way for the daughters to escape or even the sons to escape. They'd move out as soon as they had the chance. And I think a lot of it was that father was such an angry, controlling man. They were desperate to get out. Now, there are also some children who, in their immaturity, want to be free. And, you know, they're 17 years old, 18 years old, and they think they can do it all. And they're tired of their parents having any rules at all. They don't want anybody telling them what to do, so what do? Again, the men join the military so they can be free from authority. And the girls get married so they can be free from authority. But some, and many of us, and probably some of you, when you think about how your children left, probably look back and you wish they would have stayed under your roof and under your influence for a few more years, that the cake wasn't quite done yet in the oven and they yanked it out of there and made a mess. But we can't stop them once they're legally adults. Well, does a parent have authority over their adult children? And parents need to learn that relationships change. The Bible distinguishes between adults and children. You know, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And they're actually, you know, the Greek word for child or children is small children. You know, and even I think in terms of obedience, that as children are small, they are compelled to obey their parents. But as they get older, they're now more responsible for their own choices. And, you know, we shouldn't have to tell a 21-year-old to eat his vegetables or to brush his teeth or to floss. And one of the biggest mistakes I see Christian parents making is treating their adult offspring as if they were still small children. There are some parents who will not let go. They will not respect the adulthood of their children. Say, well, I can't respect them because they're not mature and they're not doing the right thing. Well, it's true that there's, in terms of wisdom, they may not be so respectable, but they're adults and you have to respect that. That you don't have the role and the authority you once had. And if you don't respect their adulthood, they will run away. You will lose the relationship. Now, virtually everyone agrees that when a child is married, that he or she is now in a new family and is no longer under parental authority. But then the question comes up, what is the status of an adult child? And there's a concept in the Bible that, as I've looked at it, and there's an example of this actually in John chapter 9, and this is the case of the man born blind. I don't think it's in your notes, this one. But in John 9:21, remember, the man was born blind, and I assume he's single. And they go to his parents after Jesus healed him, and they said, you know, and asked him, who is this? You know, is this your son? Was he born blind? How does he see? And his parents answered and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. And so here's an example that even though he was maybe even somewhat dependent upon his parents, he had reached a stage of adulthood where he was responsible to speak for himself, though he was still a single man. He was no longer under the authority of his parents. Another example I've put up on the screen there that's a bit unusual, but this is the example after Israel had disobeyed God, you know, when the spies went out and the majority, everybody followed after the unbelieving 10 spies who didn't want to go into the land and would not listen to Joshua and Caleb. And listen to what it says. The Lord says, surely none of the men who came out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land I swore to give Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. So here's the question. Let's say you're 21 years old, and you're living with your parents, and the spies come back, and the 10 spies say, those guys are giants, they'll destroy us. And Joshua and Caleb say, the Lord is with us, we will win. And your parents say, we're following the 10. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go against your parents and follow after the Lord. They were of age. And those younger, apparently still under their parents' authority, are not held responsible in the same way. But at that age, they were responsible to be their own men and to do what is right. Another example of this, even in the case of a woman, is the case of a widow in 1 Corinthians 7, 39. And it's talking about her marriage, and it says that a wife is bound so long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom? And then is it to whom her father says? To whom her brother says? What does it say? To whom she will. And so she is now an independent adult, and she is going to make her own decision. And so a point comes. Another example would be the Apostle Paul, and talking about his singleness. And he talks about a man or a woman choosing to remain single so that they could better serve the Lord in 1 Corinthians. And the premise there as well is that you're not staying single so you can stay in your parents' house. You're remaining single. Your parents might not even be believers. You're remaining single so that your first allegiance is to serving Christ. And it's implicitly there, I think, that both the man and the woman who's made that choice, it's not that they're still living like children with their parents, but they're as independent adults serving the Lord. And there are other examples in the book as well of in adulthood of children doing this. I'll tell you a true story now. There's a man named George, and I talked about him actually in the Peacemaker thing, I think, yesterday, but this is another implication of his story. Is he was in his early 40s, and he was living with his mother. His mother was divorced. He and his mother both professed to be Christians, and George wanted to get married. And actually, he had found the girl he wanted to marry about 9 years earlier. And the problem was his mother forbade him to marry this girl. Now, there's nothing wrong with this girl. She is a lovely, godly Christian woman. But George's mother didn't want to be alone, and George's mother didn't like her parents for some reason. A little Romeo and Juliet action going on there. And George had been secretly seeing the girl for several years, but his mother said, the scripture says, children, obey your parents, and I command you not to marry her. And it took us quite a while to convince George that as an adult who was of age, he had the right to choose a wife, and if his mother didn't like it, we make every effort to reconcile that situation, but he was his own man and could make that choice. And thank God he and that girl got married. I can't imagine why she waited all those years for him. But finally they were married. Now they have a lovely family. And they even let his mother see the grandkids in spite of her. But I'll tell you, at that wedding, we actually had bouncers at the door. We had big old deacons in case the mom was to come in and disrupt that wedding, because she was a firecracker. John Piper writes that the church should regularly sound the trumpet for young adults that Christ is Lord of their lives. They are not dependent upon mom and dad for ultimate guidance. Now, there is one other thing I would say about this, though, that if an adult child is under your roof or is economically dependent upon you, you have a complicated relationship. Because you have the right to set standards for what goes on in your own family and what people who you're providing materially for do. And that's a really tough situation, and it's an extremely common situation. So, and we'll come to that now. What do you do when your adult children come back home or they never leave? And talking to some of you, I know if it's not your situation, it's your children and your grandchildren, where you've got grandchildren who just don't seem to be getting anywhere in life, and they're still living with their parents, and you're worried about them. This has been a big issue in our culture. There's a Time magazine cover story from a few years ago, Meet the Twixters, They Just Won't Grow Up. There have been articles in Money magazine, there have been articles in the Wall Street Journal, in The Economist magazine, many, many others about this phenomenon. And there are statistics in terms of the percentage of kids in their 20s who are still living with their parents having doubled in the last generation. Different names people have given this. Some call it the Peter Pan syndrome. They just don't want to grow up. Some call it adult essence instead of adolescence, that they're just kind of extending the summer after their senior year of high school. It's not just in the United States. In Britain, they call them kippers. Kids in parents' pockets eroding retirement savings. And in Australia, they call them boomerang kids. You throw them out and they keep coming back. So professor of sociology at Notre Dame, surveying this and research done on this, describes these people. And it's just kind of a whole new sociological study group now in the literature. But summary is oftentimes you have young people who want all the privileges and freedoms of adulthood with virtually none of the responsibilities. And again, that creates real problems. They want the freedom to run their own life, but they don't want to be responsible to provide for themselves, to take care of themselves. And if the parents try to restrict them, they get angry. I'm not a child anymore. And sadly, it occurs because parents allow it. Now, there are valid reasons for adult children to still live with their parents. One reason would be, and we've talked about this some in Proverbs as well, is for education or establishing a business, for a young man or a young woman to finish school and for that young man to get that stand before king skill. And he can save a lot of money living with his parents instead of having to pay his own way. Or, you know, to get it to learn a trade, to save money, to get ready to leave. It may be that a daughter just wants to live at home. She wants to be under the care of her parents and oversight of her parents and doesn't want to be independent. And that can be very valid so long as she stays busy, I would add. Sitting around waiting for Prince Charming to ride up on his white horse, I do not think is a good vocation for a 21-year-old woman. I think, I would encourage the 21-year-old woman to keep training herself so that instead of making minimum wage doing something, she could have better skills, because maybe she will get married and her husband will be disabled, or maybe she'll never get married. That happens. And so she ought to be developing and improving herself. I mean, it's good to learn how to cook and clean. And so if you're 30 and you haven't found a husband yet, probably good to do something else too. Sometimes there can be disabilities on the part of a child. And we have a family in our church where they have two kids probably in their late 30s now who are not physically capable of being on their own. And parents remain in very much a parental role for many years. And we all know people who are in that situation as well. And I have such admiration for parents who are, when others are emptying the nest, and they realize their nest will never be empty. And that's a godly thing to do. And sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes kids stay home to maybe help care for their siblings or to help care for their parents. And think once you're married, that may not be the best idea, but for a single child to stay home, that can be a good thing. Having said that, there can be other extraordinary circumstances as well. A case where your daughter has been abandoned by her spouse. And there she is with, a toddler and a baby, and the spouse has run off to wherever, and you bring her back into your home, and sometimes you wind up helping to raise those kids. And that's perfectly valid. Or maybe she's been widowed. So there can be reasons. Or perhaps even in this economy, your son has lost his job, and he's working hard to find another one, but he just can't. He can't afford rent anymore. So there can be emergencies. Having said all that, young adults should only be living at home if there is a clear purpose and goal. The thing that troubles me is they're there just because there's nothing else to do. And time goes on, and it's not just the clock, it's the pages of the calendars and the years. So back to my verse I love in Proverbs 21, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead to advantage. So if an adult child is living with his parents, there should be a reason and there should be a plan. The plan may be, okay, you need 4 more years to finish your degree, or and it may be longer term. So long as you're working hard and being productive, we're glad to have you here. But there needs to be a reason and a plan, not just drifting through life, or there will be big problems. And of course, the biggest problem in our culture, and this is what a lot of the literature is about, is that many young people now, when I say young people, I mean in their 20s typically, or even to their 30s, are delaying the responsibilities of adulthood, of getting a job or a vocation and marriage and having kids. And this is a bad thing. And for them to be living at home while this is happening makes the parents enablers of sin. They fail to establish a career. Typically, they work part-time maybe, take a couple classes at the community college, which half the time they drop. But they don't need to pay rent. They don't need to buy much. All they need to really be able to afford is their entertainment budget. They expect others to care for their financial needs. Remember what 2 Thessalonians 3 talks about, right? If someone will not work, neither shall he eat. Does that apply in the family? I think so. But many families aren't enforcing that principle. And you have kids who are, kids, when I say kids, 20-somethings or late teens, and they're staying up on the computer or playing video games or chatting or out with their friends until 3 or 4 in the morning. They're sleeping till afternoon. They're accomplishing very little, and the parents are doing nothing about it. But they've got plenty of food to eat. They've got a warm bed to sleep in. Why change? They are financially irresponsible. Ironically, they're getting into a lot of debt. And that may be a little harder now, but they expect instant gratification. And with what money they do have, they spend a lot of money on luxuries. A marketing consultant writes, well, mom and dad subsidize them, so they are major consumers, spending their income on non-essentials, Game Boys, flat-screen TVs, iPods, exotic vacations, fashion, eating out. Most of their needs are taken care of by mom and dad, so their income is discretionary. They're living at home, but if you look, you'll see a flat-screen TV in their bedroom, brand-new car in the driveway. Advertisers have a real stake in keeping them in a tractable, exploitable, pre-adult state, living at home, spending their money on toys. I've seen adult kids who aren't earning much money at all, who have nicer electronic gadgets, nicer cars, and take much better vacations than their parents do, sometimes when both parents are working. And whose fault is that? I think it's the enabler's fault. When it does come to work, often, again, they're looking for easy money. They don't want to take any job that they don't really love. Genesis 3 says you may not love your job all the time. But they do place a very high value on relationships and entertainment. Their lifestyle must include plenty of time for hanging out with their friends, seeing the latest movies, buying the latest music. In our area, it means lots of surfing in Southern California. And work can kind of get in the way of that sometimes. They don't want any job that would interfere with that. They actually kind of look down on their parents as being kind of workaholics. They're missing out. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. But they like to talk, and they're not poor because they live at home. And then one that concerns us a great deal is they trade marriage and family for uncommitted relationships and sexual sin. Young adults are marrying much later in life than any time in the United States history. It's gone up several years since I was married over 30 years ago. Man about 28, woman about 25 now. And the reason for that is it's not that people are delaying sex until they're 25 or 30. It's that sex is readily available outside of marriage. And they don't want to make a commitment. Time magazine, in their article about this, writes, the fact that they are marrying late means they have more sexual partners than previous generations. And I've been grieved to find even young people from Christian homes haven't really gotten into their heads that sex outside of marriage is wrong. Just everybody's doing it. Or they'll do other things that they don't think is really sex, but we all know that it is, and think that it doesn't count. Or, well, we're going to get married someday. And that is very widespread. Kiplinger Magazine, in a survey in 2005, makes reference to the fact that married men, 7% more per year than single men, all of the things being equal, which the research tends to indicate. It's just the fact that when a man is married, having the responsibility of caring for a family motivates him more. So this is all bad stuff, isn't it? And we're all seeing it. And then parents are often responsible for contributing to this problem. They haven't prepared their children to live on their own. Some refuse to let go of their kids. What I observe is that for some parents, well, a couple things happening. One is, in some families, they've had child-centered homes. And the husband and the wife, the husband's had his career and the wife's had her thing, and maybe her thing's been the kids, and they're afraid of being alone in that home together. They're afraid there wouldn't have anything left if the kids weren't there with them. Also, for many of us, the teen years are really tough. And when they get out of the kind of the rebellious, crazy teen years and they're living at home as young adults, they're actually kind of easy to get along with. You know, what I'm describing here isn't people shouting, "I hate you," into your face. For that matter, they probably know you can kick them out now. And so they can be very pleasant to have around while they're sleeping until noon. And you know, they're not in your face like they were. And so it's kind of nice. And sometimes, especially the mom, you don't want to let go. You want your baby there. So parents wind up enabling sinful behavior. And I'm shocked in the counseling. The stories I could tell of, you know, a girl or a guy, when the parents not only are giving them free food, free place to live, but giving them their cell phone, giving them a car, paying their gas, and these kids are doing nothing. And the parents will nag a little bit. Why don't you get a job? Why don't you work harder? But they're not doing anything. And on and on it goes. I actually, one concrete case where a kid, probably 27 years old, came with his dad, and this 27-year-old kid has been addicted to prescription drugs he gets over the internet, and living at home, and working part-time. And he came to his dad and said, "Well, my doctor says to get off of these drugs, I need to take this special drug to help me get off of it, and it costs $50 a week, and I need you to give me the money." The dad handed the guy $50 a week for several months. Didn't ask for any receipt from the pharmacy, any, you know, "My doctor is my private business," the kid says. What do you think the kid was doing with the 50 bucks a week? Buying more drugs. And then the kid has the gall to come to the dad and says, "Well, now the doctor says I need to quit my part-time job, and I need a lot more money for some other stuff. And you need to take over my car payment and other things so that I can detoxify from whatever it is that was supposed to solve the problem." And this dad just keeps peeling off the 50s and the 100s. And he's not helping his kid. You know, the scripture says, if you fail to discipline your child, you hate him. He's become an enabler. We'll talk more about that too, when they get in trouble with the police or debt. Ah, that was another thing. In this very same case, when he moved back home most recently, he'd rung up, I think, $14,000 on his credit cards. And the dad said, "Oh, well, boy, that's 20% interest. You can't pay that. I'll pay it off, and then you pay me back someday." You know, you might as well have taken a wad of hundreds and set fire to it, right? And by doing this, the parents are circumventing the consequences that God has designed for foolishness. Like we said, poor is he who works with a negligent hand. And you know, it's God's design that lazy people be hungry and that they suffer the consequences of their sin, that they might learn to repent of their foolishness. And again, it's like the prodigal son's off in the far country and dad keeps wiring him more money so he can stay longer. Proverbs 16:26 says, a worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. These kids don't know hunger. Not even hunger for cell phones and iPods. They're afraid to take strong steps to deal with their kids. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, of course, Eli is the classic bad dad, right? And we actually have a whole chapter in the book about Eli, but just to summarize what's going on there, first of all, realize that Eli was the parent of adult kids there, right? Those guys weren't toddlers. They were in the family priest business, right? They were running the sacrifices and all. And they were guilty, I believe, of, was it drunkenness and sleeping with the women who were at the tent of meeting. And what did Eli do? Well, he did something. He whined and he nagged, which is what most parents do. Oh, my sons, the report I hear about you is not good. You know, and he whined at them. But he didn't fire them. They were working for him, right? As they were blaspheming God and stealing the food from the offering. And remember, finally the Lord rebuked him. And what did God say Eli was guilty of? Do you know the one phrase in 1 Samuel 2? You have honored your sons above me. Remember that? She remembered that. That was his great sin. And we can be guilty. We don't want to see our children go without. We don't want to see them suffer the consequences. We don't have the guts to kick them out when they're lazy. And they know that, and they play us. And the Lord is saying, and the word honor is the word for weighty, treating is important. And the Lord is saying, I'm more important than your sons. And you need to honor me. And if that means your sons have to go without, if that means your sons have to die, God comes first. And many parents are afraid to displease their children. Oh, well, if I were to kick him out, he might go out on the street, or he might do drugs, or she might get in with a bad crowd, or go live with a bad man. And they'll blackmail you with this stuff. Some birds need to be pushed out of the nest. I'm almost done with what I'm going to do tonight, continuing in the morning, but there are challenges. Now, I'm talking about the bad scenario. Now, even a good scenario, right? Let's say you've got a child and they're working hard in college, job, or they're doing college and a job. It's still not easy to have an adult kid living in the house, even when all those horrible things aren't happening. When things are on track, even then, he wants to be treated like an adult, but he's still dependent upon you. And there's going to be some mutual irritation. Parents are guilty of not respecting him as an adult, and he doesn't like the fact that being under your roof subjects him to your rules. Now, your rules should be reasonable. One thing we have in the book is kind of sample contracts between parents and their adult kids and what may be reasonable. And part of the contract is also not only what the parents expect of the kids, but what the kids can expect of the parents. No yelling, no nagging, for example. But they need to understand that, you know, explain even to a kid that if you go rent a room from a friend, he's still not going to let you make noise when he's trying to sleep at 3 in the morning. He's still not going to let you take all the food out of the refrigerator, leave the refrigerator door open, and leave a huge mess. You'll get kicked out. If someday when you're in your own place, if I come stay with you, you're going to have rules. You know, if I want to get up at 4 in the morning and sing hymns at the top of my voice, you'll have the right to tell me I'm not allowed to do that in your house. And so even as adults, you have to learn to live with expectations. But they should be reasonable, and they should recognize the adulthood of your child. Things we can do to help our kids grow up. I've already really talked about this in terms of as you're encouraging their maturity, be willing to make some tough choices. If they continue to act like children, they may have to be treated like children. We'll talk more about that later. Expectations need to be made very clear. A concrete story where there's a young man who's a college student and his mom goes off to the store and he's sitting there on his computer doing his Facebook and his email. And the mom comes back from the store. She's got a bunch of bags of groceries. Now, what should he do? But he doesn't do it, okay? So he just sits there, and she's carrying in, and as she carries in the groceries, she's kind of rattling the bags. And he's just sitting there doing his computer. And then she brings another load, and she's rattling the bags, and he's just doing the computer. And all of a sudden, she comes up, "I'm sick and tired of you being lazy," and she explodes. That's her fault, too. If she wants help with the groceries, don't expect the kid to read your mind. Yeah, maybe he should have been more sensitive, but if you'd have said before you went to the store, "When I get back, help me," or "When you get home, can you please leave what you're doing?" But a lot of parents they get mad for rules that haven't been clearly established. Sometimes you have to seek their forgiveness, sometimes for spoiling them. Also, their return home may be one last hope. I love the verse Proverbs 19:18. "Discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death." And so if she chooses to come under your roof again, this may be the opportunity God is providing for you to finish the job that didn't get finished before. Do everything you can to show your love without compromising your standards. And then, this will be the last thing I'll cover tonight. What do you expect of an adult child living at home? Well, financial responsibility means pay off your debt, pay for your own stuff. And don't lend your kid money, by the way. Especially for discretionary items. Again, true case where Sally, living at home with her parents, very responsible, doesn't work very much, eats out a lot. And then she comes to her dad and says, Dad, my friend's getting married next week in Las Vegas. Can you give me $300 so I can go? I'm supposed to be a bridesmaid." What should Dad say? You should have thought of that before you bought the new iPhone, ate out 4 times this week, went to Starbucks every morning. I'm sorry. That's your responsibility. You need to learn. Most dads start peeling off hundreds or hand a credit card. Do not allow laziness. General principle, if you're going to live here, you work as hard as the people who are providing the house in which you're living. Now, that can be as a student in school. It can be in a job or learning a trade. It can be helping around the house. It can be serving the church or in charity. But you've got to work, and I picked an arbitrary number for one son when he was living at home. You got to prove to me you've worked 50 hours in a week doing something in those categories, or else you owe me $10 an hour, you come short. Because if you're going to live here, you need to be productive. Sluggards are not allowed to stay here. Demand sexual purity. If you want to have relations with your boyfriend or girlfriend, then marry him or her and get out of here. But if house rules, you can't do that if you're going to live here. Obviously, no substance abuse. And then there has to be a price paid. Proverbs 26:3. I think I talked about this with somebody earlier. Proverbs 26:3. "A whip is for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools." Point being, if you have a donkey and you want that donkey to do some work, how effective is it to say, "Oh, Mr. Donkey, would you please start pulling the cart? It hurts me so much when you don't do that." What does Mr. Donkey think? He could care less. But there's a lot of parents, especially moms, who talk to their adult kids that way. "It just makes me still feel so bad to see you sleeping until noon and not looking for a job and not doing your schoolwork." Mr. Donkey don't care. What Mr. Donkey understands is pain. Now, that doesn't mean you spank your 21-year-old. It means hand me your cell phone, hand me your iPod, hand me the keys to the car, or ultimately the keys to the house if you don't perform. Eli whined at his donkeys, and it didn't do any good. Action is required to get attention. And then ultimately be willing to kick them out. Sometimes it's the only way they can learn. Prodigal son came to his senses in the far country. That's not our plan, but sometimes that's God's plan. But I can tell you it's against the word of God to enable a lazy, sinful child to live under your roof. I'm going to have to stop there. Tomorrow we will continue and talk about issues such as who your kid marries and what do you do if they're in trouble. We may get to some things about relationship with grandkids and in-laws, but let me now close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do praise you that your word is comprehensive and that every situation we face in life is addressed in the scriptures. And Lord, since I don't know the particular situations of everyone here, but you do, I pray that you would give help and comfort and wisdom. Help us to act courageously according to your scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.